whatever little sprinkles they put on that, you know, what they usually do is they encompass it. They can put it together in about two or three sentences. You know, I trust in you and you alone for my salvation. And, you know, they try to make you say the right words so that, no, that's, if you believe those words, you're saved. But then they say, you know, now go live a godly life. Now you go and do. You know, the blood of Christ has done its work. Now you go do your work. Live a godly life. Live a holy life. It's up to you now. You're saved. But if you're going to be pleasing to God, you're going to have to live a holy life. And they've really got it screwed up. Because man, by nature, and we should know this from the scripture, is not a holy thing. And is not a grateful thing or a thankful thing. And even if you are thankful, I don't know that that's enough to overcome sin. It doesn't say anywhere in my Bible that we overcome sin by thankfulness. That if our thankfulness was so power, then we should have some other power also dormant in us that should cause us to live a holy life. And it is just balderdash. It's just all wrong. By the blood of Christ, we overcome sin. Not simply, you know, like, I believe and I'm saved, but I'm going to overcome sin by faith. They think of salvation as something like a ticket they want to get. You know, they want to get that. As soon as they got that, they don't need to do anything else. It's just everything after that. Well, you ought to live a holy life, they'll say. And they're binding heavy burdens because they tell you to live a holy life, but they don't give you that which is necessary. Or teach you that which is necessary for anyone to actually do it. They themselves openly confess, oh, I sin. But then they tell you to live a holy life. And they're nothing but hypocrites. They never talk about their sinfulness, but they'll say they sin. And they'll talk about holiness. And whenever they tell you about how you got to do it, they're always laying it on you. The only thing I'm going to lay on you is faith. Have faith in God for the fulfillment of the promise. Seek the promises diligently. Be diligent to live a holy life. And how are you diligent to live a holy life? By seeking it in prayer, in fastings, in faith, in asking. All good things. If a son asks him a fish, is a father going to give his son a serpent? If he asks for bread, is he going to give him a stone? And therefore, holiness and righteousness is by the blood of Christ. Not only the imputation, meaning the reckoning, where he just counts you good. Even though you might not do all good, he counts you as good. Not only that, but also the actual obtaining of real righteousness. Because as the Apostle John said, little children, don't let anyone deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. You have to actually be the doer of righteousness to be righteous. You can't just be reckoned righteous to be righteous. The imputation is an important doctrine on the way to the obtaining of the promised thing, the actual righteousness. Because God now deals with us as sons, even though we still do things that label us and make us look like the children of the devil. An angel might mistake us for a tare, but God is the creator and he makes no mistakes. He knows who we are before we're born. But on the way, there's some confusion among those who don't know. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. It cleanses us from our iniquity. He came to bless us in turning us, everyone, from our iniquities. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Actually free, really free from sin. Because whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So if we commit sins, we're not free from sin. You can't just declare yourself or have God say, you're free from sin. What good is that? That's like James said. What good does it do to tell a man, oh, eat and drink, be filled. Yet you don't provide for them the necessary things that they need to be filled. To actually obtain, what good does it do to tell people, you know, eat and drink and be filled, but you don't provide them with food? What good does it do for God to tell us, oh, you're righteous, but we're not righteous? but he doesn't actually provide us with anything that actually, you know, causes us to become righteous. Without some sort of help, man is not going to stir it up in himself. It is the blood of Christ. The covenant is made in his blood. The new covenant is that he would write his laws in our hearts. And you know, that he would write them there. Not like a memorization where you just, oh yeah, that's right, don't kill. No, but where he puts it in your heart not to be a killer, not to be a hater, not to be wrathful. You know, and where he puts it, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh yeah, I remember. It was written. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But God, in the new covenant, instead of having us, because in the old covenant, they could memorize the commandments, they were to write them as frontlets between their eyes. And they always put them in these little packets on their foreheads and on their arms to show one thing, one to two things, or several things, really, but many things were learned by this, but they put them there. And they were to remember the law, remember who they were as a covenant people. But it also demonstrated something that wasn't apparent to the new covenant, that the law was always external to them. The law was always other from them. In Christ, the law we become the law in ourselves. It enters into us, and it enters into our hearts. It's like a transmission on a car. Gosh, I'm betraying the things I am involved with. It has an object in there called the governor. You know, and as it spins, it determines at what speed the gears will shift. You know, it's like a law inside of there. If it goes this fast, switch to this gear. And so with man, there's something in our heart that tells us what to do, when, and how to behave. Not according to where we got to stop and think about it, like a manual transmission, where you got to stop and shift gears, depress the clutch, put it into first. Like, ease off on the clutch, ease into the gas, you know, oh, I shouldn't kill, that's right, I better not, you know, or I shouldn't, you know, lie, I gotta remember not to lie because I wanna lie. You gotta make sure the car doesn't stall because it wants to stall on a manual transmission. If you don't do it right, it's gonna stall. But in a car with a ready-made automatic transmission, it automatically does these things without having to be guided at every step. It's built into the system. When it's operating properly, the car, as you drive, you turn on the car and it just runs. You don't got to fiddle with a clutch or change gears or nothing. You just press the gas and you go. And you hardly notice the changing of the gears and all that's going on in that